This morning's reading comes from Matthew 5, starting at verse 1 until verse 12. Matthew 5, starting at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So far, the reading of God.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we hear it this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for its enduring truth, that it will never fade, it will never fail, and that these blessings are ours in Christ Jesus. We pray that your Spirit would be among us as we hear your word proclaimed, that we may grow in the grace, but especially in mercy, that we may see the blessing of being merciful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we take a couple of Beatitudes, a couple of Beatitudes at the beginning of each year, it's a good way to start the year and to consider what does it mean to have a happy new year. And these are succinct statements of happiness and blessing, what it means to be blessed in the kingdom of God. It is a word that can be used interchangeably. I don't know if you have a translation that says, happy are the poor in spirit, or happy are those who mourn. It's the same idea. In God's kingdom, when God bestows his grace and shows his truth, these are the realities of life. This is a description of the good life for the child of God. And it indicates to us what it means and how we can start our year thinking about a happy new year and what it means to enjoy God through the year. And last time we heard from this portion of Scripture, we considered the blessing of those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. These are principles of God's kingdom. When you live in God's house under his rule, these are truths that you can learn to show in life. Well, this morning we come to the very middle one, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. As we consider this blessing, there's three things that I would like us to consider. First of all, the progression. Secondly, the meaning. And thirdly, the promise. The progression, the meaning, and the promise that God's word is revealing to us. First of all, though, we need to keep it in context. And so I'd like us to consider the progression. These statements are not disconnected. They're not just marbles laid loosely on the floor. It's a string of pearls that ornament us as a piece of jewelry would. They can be like rungs of a ladder that we need to move from one to the next. And without a particular rung in a ladder, it can be a dangerous tool to use. But have you ever noticed when you're climbing up or down something that it's much easier to climb up than it is down? If you have children who you have to teach how to use the stairs, you don't worry so much when they're going up the stairs. They're pretty well. But when they come down, it's a whole different story. The same happens if you climb a tree or climb a ladder. It's so easy to go up and get on the roof on a ladder. But when you have to come down, you have to lean over and watch where you're going to be putting your foot. And so it is with these Beatitudes. Each represents a way to bring glorious truths of God's heavenly kingdom down to earth and in the nitty-gritty details of life. And here Jesus calls out to us like someone standing at the bottom on the ground telling us, put your foot just a little bit further down and you'll be on the next rung. Here is the place of blessing. There's stability, there's safety, there's security in these realities. And he starts with being poor in spirit. Here is how we recognize as spiritual beggars. We're destitute and we're bankrupt. And he says, go ahead and acknowledge that. Be aware of that. Recognize that. But recognize that even if you're bankrupt in soul because of your sin, when you come before God, the blessing of the gospel, the blessing of his kingdom, is that it's yours. His kingdom isn't something for you to earn. It's a gift of his grace for spiritual beggars. Then we come to the next rung down, those who mourn, who grieve for their sins. We know the acidic effects of sin in daily life and how it corrodes everything it touches. He says there's comfort. There's healing. There's hope. There's help for you. And then the next one is those who are gentle or meek. Those who are humble, not self-seeking, not self-serving, not self-promoting, so different than the influencers of our day, who are self-seeking, self-serving, and self-promoting, who want followers so that it can enhance their ratings. That's not how it works in the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek. The world overlooks those who are humble, those who are gentle. It overlooks the meek, but God says, no, actually, you shall inherit the earth. It's yours. As certain as your feet touch the ground on which you walk, you have a secure inheritance. You can see how Jesus is building and beautifying the wonder of what it means to live in the blessing of his kingdom. And then the last time we looked at blessed are those who hunger and thirst, longing and yearning for a right relationship with God, a spiritual wholeness and a communion with him which is pure, because so much is broken in our world. And Jesus says the blessing is in that constant yearning, that constant hungering and thirsting. You're going to be satisfied clinging to the work of Jesus Christ. Now here we are right in the middle as we look at mercy. And before we consider the meaning and the purpose, before we look at where we're going, I think it most appropriate to consider how we are bringing living with God and his kingdom down to earth. The blessing of bringing the gospel in mercy down to the dirty details of life. We're getting closer. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's the only one with this reciprocity. What you give, you get. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. As we proceed further down, closer to earth, blessed are the pure in heart. In a culture of immorality, there's purity that's called for. Blessed are the peacemakers. In a world of hostility, be those who enter into the fray to bring peace. And those who are being hurt, persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those you when others revile you. It's another one. And here we are. Mercy. There's four before. Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting. There's four after. Pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted for righteousness' sake. When others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, you're blessed. But here we are, right in the middle. Mercy. Mercy. Compassion. Sympathy. Mercy. It's the character of God that we heard in our assurance of pardon in Exodus 34. This is God's character. He is a merciful God. It's here where you receive what you get. It's unique and that while we're halfway, we mustn't stop here. But in mercy and with mercy, we must keep going. So then what is the meaning of mercy? That secondly. What is the meaning of mercy? Be merciful is the compassion of the heart. But it's not just an abstract compassion of the heart. It's not just an expression of love for love's sake. It's actually an expression of those who have compassion in the midst of misery. In the misery of sin and its consequences. And we recognize in Scripture, and so often we put them together, mercy and grace. They're closely associated. They can't function without each other, but they are different. Biblically, they are different. They're not the same. Grace has to do with undeserved favor, getting what we don't deserve. We're receiving life when we deserve death. That's grace, that God puts aside the consequences and gives us what Christ has secured for us. But mercy is a bit different. Mercy isn't talking about that undeserved favor. Mercy is the compassion that is shown and administered in the middle of misery. The best example of both grace and mercy, of course, are Jesus Christ. His grace means that He takes upon Himself what we deserve. And we get what we don't deserve. That's His work. But His mercy is what we celebrate at Christmas. It's His incarnation, that He comes into a world of suffering and misery. He comes into a world that is overwhelmed in sin, and He doesn't pass us by. Instead, in His mercy, He comes to us, and He dwells among us. That's what's motivating Him. To show His grace in the midst of our misery under His mercy. He looks upon us and He doesn't hold His nose. We smell, we're so foul and we're so dirty because of our sin, but He doesn't pass us by. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the Good Samaritan who comes to us in our wounded misery. And the Samaritan, in his compassion towards that Jew who had been beaten and battered and left and abandoned in his misery, that good Samaritan comes and he addresses his wounds and he cares for him and he expends himself. And that's Jesus' point in that parable. Mercy, compassion, favor, goodness to those who are overwhelmed in life. That's the meaning of mercy. And there's so many distortions today. Mercy today is regarded as tolerance or acceptance. It's regarded to be compassionate to refuse to say something is right and wrong. That's what the world regards as merciful. Don't talk to people about their sin and their misery. Just ignore the fact that what they're doing is right or wrong. And oh, how we have twisted mercy from its biblical roots, from its biblical meaning. Mercy is not softness towards sin. Mercy is not some abstract, let's just be kind and let's all get along. Mercy is recognizing the reality of sin, but not passing by on the other side. But we need to be careful as well. There's another distortion of mercy. Maybe it's one that we deal with. Sometimes we think that being true to Christ means we have to have a hardened indifference towards a sinner. A hardness and a coldness towards a sinner. That says, I'm so put off by your sin that I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't want to get involved in your life. We're like the Levite and the priest who passed by that man who was wounded and dying in the ditch. And oh, what a foul circumstance. If I have to engage in him, I'm going to be unclean. It's going to affect my religious relationship with God. And so they pass by on the other side. They don't want their lives. And sometimes we want to avoid sinners because their lives are so miserably distorted by sin. And that is not merciful either. And that's a distortion of mercy. Being soft on sin or being so hardened against it that we avoid sinners? Both are a surrender of the blessing that Jesus is talking about. Jesus, as the author of salvation, as the master and the king of God's kingdom, establishes that being merciful, having compassion upon those who are caught up in their sin and misery, is a state of blessing. That doesn't mean you ignore their sin. That doesn't mean you love them so much that you don't want to talk about their sin. That means you go. You see someone suffering under the horrible effects of sin, and your heart and your hand goes out to them. You have compassion on them by trying to intervene in their life. You involve yourself with them because you know the source of grace who can overcome their sins and the certainty of His compassion. Isn't that astounding that mercy can function and flourish with the certainty of the gospel of the character of God? And He is a God who is compassionate. Isn't it astounding that when Israel is delivered out of Egypt and they come to Mount Sinai and they've heard the law of God, and they said, "Yes, God, this is what we're going to do." And then Moses is away on the mountain for a long time, for 40 days, and they don't know what has happened, and their hearts give in to the idolatry, that the revelation that Moses receives is not just the fact that God is a just God and He's going to destroy the wicked. He does hear that. But it begins with God, the Lord, merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, will by no means clear the guilty. You see, God is merciful. You have the opportunity to be aware of this blessing and to know this blessing, but also to show this blessing, to show to those whose lives are devastated by sin the reality of Christ, that Christ is the Good Samaritan who comes to us. And that doesn't eliminate the problems, but it calls us to find help and to find hope in Him, to live faithfully with God in the midst of our broken, sin-stained, and defiled world, and to show God's character, God's compassion to those who are hurt by their sin. That's the meaning of mercy. Not softness towards sin. It's not a hardness that avoids sin. It's a heartbreak in the midst of sin. It says, let us, like Christ, get involved in the sinner's life. And then thirdly, there's the promise. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And the danger here, as we turn this around in our hearts and in our heads, and we make it a contract rather than a statement of blessing, and we become a consumer, and we say, well, if I want mercy, then I better be merciful. We can have this consumer mindset about Christian living. Tell me what I have to do to get X. And so if I want mercy, then I guess I better be merciful. And to the degree that I'm merciful, I'll get it back from God. Not what this beatitude is teaching. This is contrary to the context of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, of being those who mourn for their sins, of being those who are poor in spirit. You see, those first lessons are so important for us to understand that when God comes to merciful, it's not, oh, and by the way, if you want something, you better contribute more to it so that you can get it. Not only is that out of context, but that distorts the grace behind our relationship with God, the covenant which he has established. That puts God on contract and says, God, you owe me. And this is what I expect. I'll be merciful if you will give me mercy. That's what I'm anticipating. And contrary to that, what God is giving us here is not a contract. He's giving us the most glorious promise. Merciful. If you're merciful, if you pour what you give, God will give you more. And how beautiful this is, because when you deal with those who are afflicted by the effects of sin, and you realize how horribly sin has affected not only their life, but your life, you realize that the more you try to help people, how utterly helpless you really are, that you are completely dependent on God's intervention. And here is the promise of happiness. God will give you what you need to fulfill your calling for mercy. As you pour yourself into the life of someone who is broken by sin, you realize how quickly all your resources are exhausted. And God says, yes, that's the blessing. Because when you've given everything, here's the promise. You'll get more. I'll give you more. I'll fill in the gaps. I'll compensate for your weaknesses. When you give and pour yourself out in mercy for those who are in need, you'll be blessed and receive more mercy. A merciful heart will be blessed to grow in proportion to the way it spends itself. Why? Why is that? Because this is the promise of God. But behind this promise of God is not some sort of contractual agreement. It's the very heart of God. Because this is who God is. And you see, here we are coming closer and closer. As we proceed through these Beatitudes, we're coming closer and closer to the heart and the very essence of who our God is. We're one step closer to the glorious gospel of who our God is in His kingdom. Of the way He can set this world on its head and the way He can overturn everything that we're experiencing in such a way that when we have Him and when we know Him, we will see the happiness and caring and compassion and love and patience and goodness towards those who are in need. Blessed, Jesus says. Happy, Jesus says, are the merciful. Or maybe we just have a thimble. God says, pour it out. Maybe we have a mug. God says, pour it out. And you know what will happen? We'll fill it up. I'll fill it up. And that thimble will grow bigger. And that mug will grow bigger. And we'll see more and more of God's character. That more and more we can be happy, sharing, and caring, and having compassion towards sinners in their misery. Just like Jesus. And that's where Jesus is bringing us in these Beatitudes, right into His work, into His help, into His hope, into His kingdom. What do you expect for a happy 2022? Mercy. Happy are the merciful. Pour yourselves out in mercy and compassion. Why? God has promised infallibly, He'll give you more. He'll give you more. You think and you see the obstacles and you see how quickly your resources are exhausted. Hold God to his word and say, this is what you have promised. Help me to show your kingdom. Amen.